please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And just as you find your place there, I'd like to ask, we have outline sheets that we started last month. We're on our last day of this series concerning crowns that are worth winning. If you haven't received an outline, now you may have one at home, but if you haven't received one at all, please raise your hand and we have a few extra right up here. Just raise your hand right up there and Brother Ed and Freddie will pass an outline to you. And this is the series, Crowns That Are Worth Winning. We've been speaking about the crown of love, that's the crown that our Savior wore for us, and the crown that lasts, that's the imperishable crown we have for serving Him, the crown of rejoicing, and that's the crown for winning the lost, and also the crown of life, that is a crown that we receive for suffering for His name's sake. This morning we'd like to look at the crown of righteousness. That's a crown for living. Different than the crown of life for suffering, this is the crown of righteousness for the way we live in light of the Lord's coming. So please look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning our reading in verse 6. We'll read right through verse 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6. Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Shall we ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of His Word and for His special help today as we look at this crown of righteousness, a crown for living in light of the Lord's coming. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in Thy presence this morning and we thank Thee for all that Thou art doing in our lives to direct our eyes and our focus, that we might lift up our eyes and know that the Lord who is coming will indeed come and will not tarry, that when He comes, His reward is with Him, to give to every man according to his deeds. We pray, Father, that we might have a clear understanding this morning of the distinction between the gift of eternal life through Thy wonderful plan of salvation, distinguished from the rewards that we earn as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that this would be accomplished by Thy Spirit's work in each of our hearts, to give us a good understanding of what we're going to look at in Thy precious Word, for we pray in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Paul, as he was writing this letter to Timothy, he was able to say that at this particular point in his life, he had run the full course, and he knew that he was coming close to the time that he would see the Lord, still watching for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to take out his church. He knew that if he should appear, that he would have nothing to be ashamed of, but that he knew there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him because he had lived his life for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at two examples this morning. I would like you to turn, first of all, to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. Genesis, chapter 5. Our two examples that are going to be brought before us this morning by the Word of God are two believers. Both are believers. They would be lined up with the people of God. But one is faithful and the other is not. But you see, eternal life, God's great gift, is not based on our faithfulness nor our performance, but it's based on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of these men that we're going to look at, the one is faithful and the other is not so faithful, are believers, guaranteed of heaven, but we're going to look at their life in light of the Lord's coming and see how they were living prior to that. Now, the first man we're going to look at, his name is Enoch, and we see his testimony in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Notice these verses with me. Genesis 5, 21, "Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." This is how Enoch walked. He had the testimony that he pleased God. I always wonder as I read Enoch's life, and especially right there in Genesis chapter 5, someone said this is really the cemetery of the book of Genesis. Because over and over, all those generations of those who were alive, we read, and he died. Let me point these out to you if I can. If you'll notice in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And he begot Seth. The days of Adam, after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Here in the book of life, and all the genealogies and the generations, you see death mentioned even with Adam, and he died. Notice verse 6. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Again, the second generation from Adam also died. Verse 9, Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. It really does look like a cemetery at first glance, because all the generations, starting all the way back to Adam, all the way up to Lamech before Noah, we read, and he died, except for one person. And that was the seventh generation from Adam, and his name was Enoch. For as we read in verses 21 through 24, we don't read that Enoch died, but that Enoch was not. For God took him. Something was very different about Enoch. Enoch was actually taken out of this world, not by way of death, but in a supernatural way, the Lord took him right up to be with himself. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of what the church is looking forward to when the church is taken out of this world by way of what we refer to as the rapture, a Latin word, though the English word does not appear in your Bible as rapture, but it's the catching away or caught up or caught away to be with the Lord. That's the same word. So Enoch, we look at as a picture or a preview of what the rapture is going to be like. Living there in the book of Genesis, all the generations before you, and even the next generation to come after you, we read the account, and he died. But Enoch was different. He was taken out of this world, and we would compare it to the Lord's appearing or the Lord's coming. I'd like you to think about Enoch for just a minute with me, because he's the good example. And then we'll look at the bad example as well. Think about how he walked and his testimony that he had. And I'd like you to keep your finger right there in Genesis 5 and turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 with me. That great hall of faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, where faith brings it all together. The testimony that Enoch had, first of all, is that he walked by faith. Secondly, that he pleased God. This is key to understanding the difference between the gift of eternal life and the rewards for the believer. Please don't miss this. In Hebrews chapter 11, notice in verses 5 and 6, Hebrews 11, 5, by faith, if you miss this word, you miss the whole point. By faith, someone has given the acrostic of the word faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I take him, or I trust him. That's really what faith is, to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in none other whatsoever. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. We've been so impressed with the Billy Graham crusade that's taking place in these last few days. I don't know if you've been, or if you've heard reports, but I want to tell you, it's thrilling to the heart to see people respond from the need of their heart to know the Lord. But something I've been very impressed with as I went Thursday evening with Billy and Polly is the comments that Billy Graham has made himself personally after all the praise that's been heaped upon him by those who have been invited to come and to open up some of the meetings. He's pointed out over and over and over, all the glory and all the honor goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he added something the other day, and he said, to tell you the truth, it's embarrassing for me to be here and to hear my name over and over, because I know I'm going to heaven, but not because of any good thing I've ever done. I could never be good enough in order to earn eternal life. No one can, for we've all sinned. And he pointed out, I'm not trying to preach his message, you see, but he pointed out, I'm a sinner, I've sinned. Enoch could say the same thing, because Enoch was translated out of this world and taken to heaven, not because he was a good person or because he had done anything that impressed God and won his favor, but because he had faith in God. Faith, as we would bring it up to date, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and taking that word for faith, forsaking all, I'm not trusting in anyone else, not even myself, not any good thing that I could do, not any money that I could give, not any water baptism that I could go down into, not even the parents that knew the Lord in the generations gone by, but by faith, simply taking the Lord Jesus Christ as the supreme sacrifice for my sins, I've been made acceptable to God, and only on the basis of what he did for me when he died on the cross for my sins, was buried and raised again the third day, according to the scriptures. This is the gospel, you see. And so when we start looking at the life of Enoch, don't miss the first two words. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. You and I who know the Lord as our personal Savior will not see death as separation from God. But not because we're good, or not because of something we can do, but because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to prove that to you as you just look a little bit further. Notice verse 5 again in Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, just as I said, don't miss the first part of verse 5, by faith. Don't miss the next verse either. Because as we read the life of Enoch, that he walked by faith and that he pleased God and he had this testimony, so he was translated, you could be tempted to misunderstand things just a little bit, but please read on in verse 6. Let me pick up the middle of the verse in verse 5 for you again. For before his translation, he had this testimony. What was his testimony? That he pleased God. But look in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. It wasn't Enoch's walk that pleased God, except in that it was a walk of faith. Enoch had exercised faith in the promises of God, and he had put his trust in the only one who could save. And because of that, Enoch had the testimony that he pleased God. And if you know the Lord as your personal Savior, then you have that same testimony that you please God. Because the only way we can ever please him is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same way at the pronouncement of his birth, that God has extended his favor toward man with whom he is pleased. How can he be pleased with men? When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the testimony that we please him. Notice the rest of it, please, in verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? If you do, then you've pleased God already, because he's pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have a place in him. I take my pen, and I use the simple illustration that I've used over and over at many places, and I say, all right, if my pen represents me, and my Bible represents the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that God is pleased with his Son, but because I'm a sinner, I'm separated from God's favor. But when I accept Christ, God puts me into his Son, and he covers me completely in him. And that when God looks, he can look with favor on me because he looks at me, not at me personally, but he looks at me in his Son. And since he's pleased with his Son, then he's pleased with me because I've exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just that simple. But here's the question. Are you in Christ, or are you still trying to please God by your own efforts? Take a lesson from a man that went way back and never died. You know, the oldest man in the world, Methuselah, lived 969 years. The oldest man that ever lived, except for his father, who lived longer because he never saw death. Taken right up to be in the presence of God. Why? Because he exercised faith in God's promises that pointed to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Again, the question is, are you in Christ? If you are, you've pleased God. If you're not, it's impossible to please God except by faith. Enoch, by faith, was translated. He had a great testimony, didn't he? Would you look, please, to the book of Jude this time? Jude and verse 14. If you can't remember what chapter in Jude, you got it made. All you have to do is remember the verse. Jude, verse 14. Because you not only see Enoch's testimony, but you also see Enoch's text. What did he use in his preaching? Did you know he was a preacher? He was actually a prophet, for we read in Jude, verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." What was Enoch's message and what was his text? Well, he spoke, and this was his text. The Lord is coming, and when he comes, he's coming in vengeance and judgment. Well, that's speaking about the second coming, when God actually comes to judge this world. What's going to happen right before that? Well, he's going to rapture out the church, take us right out of this world, and there's Enoch standing on the pages of Holy Writ as a beautiful picture that God is going to take out those who by faith in Christ have pleased him, and he's going to remove us before the judgment falls. That's exactly what he did with Enoch before the flood came. Here's the things that we're talking about with Enoch. His testimony. He pleased God because he had faith in God. His text, the Lord is coming. But notice his translation. Let's flip right back to Genesis chapter 5 once again. Genesis chapter 5. Your finger should be asleep by now. Genesis chapter 5. If you're holding your place there. I don't know about you, but the study of the Old Testament is one of the most thrilling things in my life since I came to know the Lord. Every doctrine we have in our New Testament is played out in the lives of men and women through the Old Testament books. In our study that the ladies have on Wednesday morning, which is starting up this week, we throw in a little advertisement here as we find our place in Genesis 5 again. We're going to be picking up in Genesis chapter 8. We spent last year going through the first 7 chapters of the book of Genesis. It was a thrilling study. I enjoyed it so much, and we'll be starting up on Wednesday morning, as you have it in your bulletin, at 9:30 in the morning right here at the Family Life Center. And also the Berean Bible study we're starting up this year on Thursday mornings. And I think your bulletin might have Wednesday morning in there, I noticed, but it should be Thursday morning at 10 o'clock also at the Family Life Center. If you all come on the same day, that's no problem if you follow your bulletin. But that's on Thursday morning, where we're going to be studying more in the wonderful Word of God. But as we look in Genesis chapter 5, would you notice, please, all about his translation? Because we've seen his testimony and we've seen his text, and we look at his translation, and this is the way it went. Notice in verse 22, after he begot Methuselah. Don't you wonder what kind of boy Methuselah might have been? Because after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Sometimes your children can bring you to the Lord. That's what we pray for many family members that don't know the Lord when they have their first child, that the Lord would use this child to bring them to the Lord. Maybe Methuselah was so unruly, Enoch called out for help to the Lord and came to know him. But we read, Enoch walked with God 300 years and begot sons and daughters, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. just like that, gone. Where did he go? No doubt they would have searched for him, couldn't find him. I remember Brother Norman McKelvey used to say, one day Enoch was walking with God and enjoyed the walk so much that the Lord told Enoch, "You know, Enoch, it's a lot closer to my home than to go back to yours. Why don't you come on home with me?" And he went home with God. I think of many dear saints who've been walking with the Lord step by step in the life of faith. And at a certain point, like our brother Carl Hardy, at 1 o'clock this morning, the Lord said, "That's far enough. Why don't you come on home with me?" And he was not taken right out of this world. But one day, you see, he's going to do that on a larger scale at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are believers in him are looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ, who's going to come according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he's going to appear, and with a shout, he's going to call all those who know him out of this world and take us right up to be with him. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Not with U.S. Air. You won't even have to fly any of the budget airlines. We're going to go right up to be with the Lord and meet him in the air. Now, we can't go with flesh and blood, you see. We've got to have a different body. And so flesh and bone can't inherit the kingdom of God, so he's going to change our bodies and give us one that's a little bit lighter. Talk about, maybe that's why we have all these light diets, you think? Talk about a light diet. That's what we're going to have. We're going to be light enough in our glorified bodies to go right up to meet him in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Enoch was the picture of that. When you look at his life, the one thing you would have to conclude is that he lived in light of seeing the Lord. His testimony, he walked with God and he pleased him. His text, he preached on the Lord's coming. His translation, the Lord took him right out of this world. Is that the way we're living? That's the question. Are we faithful, living in light of his coming? Paul said, "I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, I've run the race, and I know that there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord will give to me, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing." When he came, Enoch loved his appearing, and he was out of here. But we have to look at another example, and it's in Genesis chapter 19. This example is the bad example. You know, many times examples, especially through the Word of God, give us some of the best teaching. While you look at a good example like Enoch, you look at a bad example like Lot. I put down on your little lesson sheet, there's a lot you can learn about Lot. Because Lot was a good example of a bad believer. Or he was a bad example of a good believer. You say it any way you want to. But when you look at the life of Lot, we stand amazed to see the difference of Lot and his life compared to Abraham. Our brother Howard Hall would remind me this morning that while Abraham pitched his tent and built an altar, Lot pitched the altar and built his tent. He went down from the promised land to a place called Sodom, and he built a house and lived on a street and took part in all the things that were happening in that evil city. Now, you know, even by its reputation, even to this very day in 1996, you know the reputation that Sodom has, and even Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain were given over to wickedness, absolutely. So much so that the Lord's plan was to destroy them all. Abraham stood as the intercessor between the Lord Jesus and the two angels and Sodom, as the angels were on their way to Sodom to verify the things that God had heard in the form of cries out from that place of Sodom before he would rain fire and brimstone down on that place to destroy it by fire. Abraham said, "Lord, if there are 50 righteous souls there, would you destroy the city?" And the Lord said, "No, I won't destroy it if there are 50. Abraham, being a good bargain driver, he said, "Well, if you wouldn't destroy it for 50, what if that was just lacking 5? It's kind of like being on the at the street market, isn't it? trying to drive for the best bargain. He said, what if that 50 was just lacking 5? For those 5 and just having 45 righteous souls, would you destroy it if there were 45 there? And he said, no, not if there's 45. He said, well, what if that was lacking 5? How about for 40? Would you destroy it for 40? He said, no, I won't destroy it for 40. Well, take 10 off of it. If 5 will get you 10, then 10 will get you 20. How about if there were only 30 righteous souls there? Would you destroy it for the sake of, would you let spare it for the sake of 30? He said, I'll spare it if there are 30 righteous souls there in Sodom. I don't know what the Gallup poll would have said that there were how many born-again believers there. They can certainly guide us astray these days, can't they, if you go by the polls? So Abraham said, well, let's play it safe. What if there are 20 righteous souls there? Would you destroy it if there are 20? He said, no, I won't if there are 20. He said, well, how about 10? And the Lord accepted the number 10. He said, if there are 10 righteous souls found in Sodom, I'm going to spare it. And Abraham left off talking with the Lord at that point. I believe he was convinced in his mind and heart, surely Lot, saving his family, would have a total of 10 at least that would know the Lord. He went 6 times to the bargaining table and came from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10, and he stopped at 10. He should have gone one step further. For the book of Romans and Isaiah tell us there were none righteous, no, not even one, when the Lord Jesus came into this world and died for our sins and spared us in order to give us eternal life. Abraham thought, surely there are 10 righteous souls, even in a wicked place like that. Not so. I want you to notice this example of one who was living, but not living in light of seeing the Lord. And just as you have the flood representing the judgment on this world, and Enoch being taken out before the flood representing, in picture, the church being translated or caught away before the judgment of God comes soon before us. Here you have before the fire falls, representing the judgment of God again on the world. And Lot is going to be taken out of Sodom before the fire falls, the same way the church is going to be taken out of this world before tribulation or before the judgment of God falls on this world. Here's Lot's example. And again, we can learn a lot from his bad example. Look in chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, there are going to be some things that we're going to point out about Lot. In fact, 7 things about Lot's life and the way he was conducting his life at that point to really show where he was lacking and where he wasn't living in light of the Lord's coming. In fact, we'll look at a verse in just a moment of those who were ashamed and who will be ashamed at his coming. Lot would be this kind of believer. First of all, he's sitting in the gate. He has a certain responsibility over that city. But I want you to notice verse 1, right in the middle of the verse, we see our very first thing. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. I'd say you got a good start on that one, don't you? I mean, he did receive them very well, but notice this in verse 2. And here's the first indicator we have of Lot's wayward life. Verse 2, and he said, hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. That's no way to receive guests. Now, if you came to my house and I said, well, it's so nice to see you. Come on in for a few minutes. You would think, well, I don't think I'm really welcomed here. Or like the little boy when his unfavorite aunt and family came over to see them for a weekend visit. When they got to the door, he said, how long are you going to be here? Well, that's a good way to get straightened out. Got to the table, and father said, well, let's read the scripture. He said, why are we going to do that? We always have to read the scripture when we have guests come. They can really tell on you, can't they? Lot wasn't very kind to his angelic guests, was he? You come on in and stay with me, and then early in the morning you can get up and be on your way. How'd you like to be received like that? That's quite an indicator that he really wasn't interested in fellowship with the angelic visitors that he had. And so you see him in verse 2, and here's the response to him. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. And he about had a heart attack. He said, you can't stay outside. It's too wicked here. You've got to come into my house. And so they go into his house with him, and not before too long, the wicked men of the city, from the great to the small. They came and they wanted to have relations with these different kind of people. Verse 7, we're just touching the highlights here of indicators to show where his heart was wrongly placed. Because in verse 7, as Lot went out to the doorway to try to hush them and to have them leave them alone and to protect his visitors, he said in verse 7, "Please, my brethren, do not so wickedly." It's kind of like telling a dog not to bark. It doesn't work. I've tried it. You've tried it. They don't stop. Here it comes out to wicked men that have been living this way and were bent on their wickedness. And he says, please, and notice what he says as he addresses them, "Please, my brethren, my brothers." I believe he had a wrong relationship altogether with these men of Sodom. Second indicator, calling those who don't know the Lord, his close family ties in the Lord, "Please, my brethren." Verse 14, the angel said, "Well, we've waited long enough. You need to get your family and get them up and get them out of this place." And so Lot went out and he knew the Lord's judgment was coming. So in verse 14, he ran to, as you read, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. He lost his testimony with his own family. Indicator number 3. It was a joke. Wasn't real at all. Let me ask you a question. In your life as a believer, when you tell somebody that knows you well, "I believe the Lord is coming and I want to live that way," would they laugh at you? Or would they believe you? Lot's testimony was such, they didn't believe a word he said. Look at the fourth indicator in verse 16. "And while he lingered..." Now, I know Brother Paul won't mind me using him as an illustration, but when we went over to his home Wednesday night a week ago after the fire, we listened to Myrtle give the account of what happened. She saw the lights flicker. She went right downstairs and saw smoke and opened the garage door and saw fire. Do you know what she did? Well, I'll tell you one thing she didn't do. She didn't go up and say, "Well, I think I'll take the TV and the microwave and the toaster and that new dress. I think I'll take that new dress with me." She told me, she said, "I didn't even pick up the phone and call 911. I grabbed Ann and we went right out the door that instant." And that's how quick you should move when there's a fire. They just told Lot, "The Lord's going to rain fire down on this place." And you read in verse 16, "And when he lingered," the bad indicator, kind of hanging around. How you doing? "Well, I'm just hanging out here in the world." The bad example of a believer, what we shouldn't be in light of the Lord's coming. "He lingered so much that," as you read in verse 16, "and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city." The angels actually had to grab Lot and his wife, one of them, by the hand and drag them from the city, and the other angel took the two daughters by the hand and drug them out of the city in order to save them. Now, I believe there are some Christians that are going to go up that way. It ought not to be. But many times we're so attached to this world that when we see the Lord, we're going to let go, believe me, but it's going to be with a little bit of force that the Lord's going to take us out. And the actual Greek word, harpazo, for rapture, to be caught away, has that idea that he's going to take us by force and protect us all the way up, protecting us from an enemy, but also using force and exerting power in order to carry us out of this world. How hard is he going to have to pull my heart to get me out of here? Lot had to be dragged out of the city. The fifth thing, verse 18, they took him out of the city and they said, "We want you to escape and go up to the mountains." And in verse 18, Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords." He was in denial. Do you know the Lord is coming, or are you still denying it? He's coming. There's no doubt about it. You can doubt a lot of things, but all the prophecies that have been fulfilled from the Old Testament to the first coming of the Lord Jesus, would you ever think that he would promise to come and not fulfill the prophecy that's there of his second coming? Make no mistake about it. The Lord is coming. If you're living in denial, you're following the wrong example. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Lot, he wanted to stay in the city. In fact, in verses 19 through 22, I won't read them, but he has quite an argument with the angels. A lot of people are arguing with the Lord about what he wants for their life. The last indicator, verse 26. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. The Lord Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Someone has also said, Lot could take his wife out of Sodom, but he couldn't take Sodom out of his wife. She looked back, and she stayed right there, dead. Indicators? There are seven of them that point out that Lot was not a faithful believer who was looking for the Lord, but he was a believer. And so Peter helps us to understand, as he refers to him as righteous Lot. Righteous Lot? After all the things we've just read, how could he ever be called righteous? Well, he had exercised faith in God's promises. And so he had the title of being righteous Lot. He knew the Lord. He didn't live like it, but he knew the Lord. And the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous out of temptation and away from the judgment that's yet to come. But there's the question. And there are two believers. One's faithful, one's not so faithful. If all believers are going to be taken out of this world because we've exercised faith in Christ, the question now comes is, how do we want to be taken out of this world? In other words, what are we going to be doing when we see the Lord come? Enoch was walking with God. Lot was in the world. Two examples, and the choice is ours. But I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 2 to finish. 1 John chapter 2. These two examples are really the examples that point to this verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. John reminds us, saying, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If the Lord were to appear right now and call us out, we'd all go if we know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you wouldn't go. You should trust him now as your personal Savior. But all those of us who know the Lord would go. Some of us would have blushing faces and be ashamed at his coming. There are times in all of our lives we wouldn't want to go in that state. I don't want to go embarrassed or ashamed, but rather in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we read, beloved, now are we the children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That really is the way we want to go. Looking to him, walking with him, and living in light of his coming. And if we love his appearing, when he hands out the rewards, there's going to be a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to you. And not only to you, and not only to Paul, but unto all those who love his appearing. Are you looking for him to come? If you are, we're going to be living that way. If we're not living that way, we can't be looking for him to come. Talk to Brother Bill McDonald. I know it's right now 12 o'clock, but let me just impart this little story. Brother Bill McDonald, that the Lord has used so mightily over the years, he said he'd never been to a theater before. And when the movie Chariots of Fire came out 25 years ago, some of his friends said, Bill, you need to go see this movie. It's really got a good testimony for the Lord. And he said, well, I'm not going to go see it because I promised the Lord I never go to a theater. And he said, I've just always thought since I was a child that I wouldn't want to be at a theater when the Lord comes. Now, I know this is a generation or two gone by, but that was his conviction, and he held to it. Well, his friends thought he was really missing out on seeing Chariots of Fire, and it's a good film, you see. You can get it on video and watch it in your own home now. But about 2 months later, he got on the airplane to travel over to Europe, and he sat in his seat and opened the magazine, and sure enough, Chariots of Fire was the film they were showing overseas. He got back and he called his friends up. He said, I want you to know I saw Chariots of Fire. It was on the plane as I flew over. They said, that's just like you, McDonald. You won't spend $350 to go to a movie, but you'll spend $1,400 to fly in a plane and watch Chariots of Fire. But you see, he had conviction, and he does. And you and I, in our life, we need to be very much before the Lord about how we live, because the Lord is coming. If you want a crown of righteousness, and this crown is worth winning, we want to be living in light of the Lord's coming, so that when we see him, we'll have great confidence, even now, and he'll be changing our life to be more like what he wants it to be prior to that. If you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, I'd love to talk to you. Please don't go away without settling that matter, because one day the Lord's coming, and you'll be left behind if you don't know him by faith. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow and once again in your presence, and we thank you for the good things that you're doing in our lives. We pray that you'd bring us back together again tonight at 6, that we might sing your praises and also speak more from your precious word. Father, search the souls of those who are here this morning and speak to their hearts, convicting of sin, of righteousness, and even of judgment, that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Help us, Father, who know the Lord is our Savior, to really live like it, so that we will be not only living in light of his coming, but we'll be looking for it in the way that we live. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.